Morning, good to see you. We're thankful that you're here as we continue our worship. I invite you to keep your Bible open and we will study together just a moment from God's Word. We invite your participation to make notes, to write questions down if you have them. We're going to do our best to teach God's Word as He's revealed it, and we encourage a careful analysis of God's Word. And should we not teach truth, then we encourage you to bring that to our attention so we can study together more about God's Word together to follow His will in our lives. If you're visiting, we welcome you. We appreciate your presence. And if you're here and not a Christian, we encourage you to understand and know that the most important decision you can ever make is to live for Jesus, to be saved from your past sins, to decide to become a Christian. This morning, if you'll act upon your faith that He is the Son of God and confess that faith and repent of your sins, you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And you can live for Jesus from this day forward. And as Brother Steve has reminded us of the sacrifice of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 and His willingness to die for every one of us, His enemies, every one of us who have sinned against Him, and yet to sacrifice all so that we can live, then let us do that willingly from our hearts, to sacrifice all to follow the will of God in our lives. We've entitled our lesson, and that kind of segues into the thought of the title, Giving Up Everything for Nothing at All. Why is it that some give up everything, as it were, to live a sinful, morally bankrupt life? Why is it that happens, and what drives people to do that? I think that the reasons are common to us all, but there are reasons that play over and over countless times a day around this globe, and it impresses us that God sees every one of them, that God is touched by every one of those, and that God yearns for a change. God yearns for our salvation, everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when we ask and think about the question of why would one give up everything for a life of sin, and in effect gain nothing at all, but in fact only gain an eternal despair and death and separation and pain and punishment for sin, why does that happen? Maybe sometimes we ask that question in a perplexing way, not that we don't know the answer to it, but that we're perplexed sometimes, that stuns us. But it really should not perplex us, because the Bible is very clear that we all face temptation, and that what happens is that the temptation is yielded to, and that bears sin, and sin produces death. In James 1:14, the Bible says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So there is really, he says, don't be deceived. The nature of sin and its temptation is such that it seeks to draw us away to fulfill our own desires. There's an enticement to do that that's against the will of God, and that bears sin, and sin causes death, eternal separation from God. And so everything is, quite frankly, every one of us have given up everything at some point in our life for sin, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have to acknowledge and realize that we're in that same boat, save for the grace of God that has saved us out of it. And so the warning then is that we guard ourselves and protect ourselves and help others who have yielded to those sins, temptations and sins, that they not give up everything for nothing at all. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, as we was brought up in our class this morning, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. The answer is, why does somebody give up everything for a life of sin, for nothing substantial and only eternal death, is because of love of the world. He says, don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Please note with me that to not love the world is paralleled in that text with doing the will of the Father. That if I don't love the world, that means I am loving the Father, and to love the Father is to do the will of the Father who's in heaven. And so it is the draw, the common vehicles of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride that draw us away, that entice us to sin, and even to give up, as it were, everything, it would seem, and in order for nothing at all, for sin and death. Romans 1, 24 through 32 is a passage, we won't read all that text, but it demonstrates that progression of sin, where sin upon sin is added, as sin is, where God is not acknowledged, God is not glorified, God is not thanked, and instead man develops his own idols, his own gods that are empty, useless. These are themes that we talked about in the adult class this morning. God gives a person and a people up to their own sins. God says, I've made you free will agents. I want you to choose to follow me. I want your heart. And when man gives his heart to sin, then there is a progression of degeneration. Farther and farther away from God. We add sin upon sin. And so the answer to the question of why does a person do that is, well, because the heart hasn't been given to God. Because the common vehicles of temptation have found a place in the heart to love the world instead of God and to do His will instead. And those we're drawn away by those lusts and we're enticed to fulfill them. And that leads to sin and death. And so the text that Caleb read for us is important for us because in it he says, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. It is the Word of God, the faith, that has revealed and established our own personal faith. By its revelation, we build our own faith. And we're to build ourselves up on that faith that the Word of God establishes. We're to hear God's Word. He says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer is to be an effective and important part of our life as Christians to protect us, to keep us in the love of God. He says, keep yourselves in God's love. Well, how do we do that? By doing the will of the Father. 1 John 2:17. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We have a goal that we set. We want to be sure we don't give up everything for nothing at all. It's because we have the goal of eternal life, the mercy that's to be obtained on that day. Salvation we have in Jesus. And then he says, on some have compassion, making the distinction. That is, now note that. He says, we're looking for mercy in Christ, the mercy of Christ unto eternal life. And so now he says, on some have mercy, or have compassion, making a distinction, making that separation between the world and the will of God. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, snatching them from the fire, motivated by hatred, of even the garment that's defiled by the flesh, by those things that are of the world rather than of God. So it is by a separation in our own lives and a commitment to the mercy of God, to the love of God, to our prayers to God, to building up our faith, that we not only have a protection from God for ourselves, but we help save others. We help turn others to God and away from eternal ruin. So let's explore this just a little bit more about the temptation, the common temptations, very briefly. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation is taking you but such as is common to man. The verse says, no temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it or to endure it. So the temptation to give up everything for nothing is common to us all. And when I say everything, I understand that to mean I'm giving up eternal life. And that's everything. What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So when I'm giving up everything, it means I'm losing my soul. Right? And those temptations are common to all of us, to give up our soul for lesser things. Well, what we need to do is learn from examples of the past not to do that. And he has led up to that statement of verse 13. We quote that often. We remember it. We memorize it. We know it. We appreciate it and want to apply it to ourselves. Part of this application is remembering Israel of the past, verses 1 through 4, that they had everything. They were the chosen people of God, delivered from sin. They had a relationship with God. They were being supplied their daily food by God, the water they needed, the direction they needed in the wilderness. And God was not pleased, and they died in the wilderness because, you see, they gave up everything for nothing at all. And he goes on to talk about that. And in fact, he says twice in verse 6 and verse 11, they're our example. These things became our example to the intent that we should not do what they did. We should not lust like they did or become idolaters or commit fornication or tempt Christ or complain. They're examples for us, written for our admonition, our warning, verse 11 says. And so, we recognize the answer is the temptation is common, but we're to learn from the examples to resist the temptations. And to, as verse 12 says, avoid overconfidence. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So if I want to avoid giving up everything for nothing, I've got to avoid self-confidence, overconfidence, thinking I'm standing, and not learning from the examples, not making the applications to myself, and protecting myself as God has said. I need to pray for the Lord's protection. Jesus said, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. So be watchful, be vigilant, be aware of temptation around you. Pray, be on guard against sin's temptations. Sin's destruction. If we're going to not give up everything for nothing at all, we have to make godly choices from the heart. Colossians 3 is an extended chapter that talks about seeking things above and setting our mind on things above and sustaining a life that's hidden with Christ in God, because we have a goal when Christ comes that we'll share in His glory. And so he says, put to death the things that are on the earth. Put to death your members. Earth. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. Put on the heart of Christ. Verse 12. Put the word of Christ into your heart. Let the authority of Christ rule you in all things. And then live in the relationships that He gives you in this world and that you have in this world to not give up everything for nothing at all. You know, as everything else, it starts with the heart. It starts with the heart. So, let's look at a few examples in the Scriptures of people who essentially did this very thing. And of course, as I said, really by definition, all of us, because we've sinned at some point, we've done the same thing. Let's look at a few examples that can teach us, that we can learn from, that we can be warned from and by, even 1 Corinthians 10 said. Let's look at the example of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. The most familiar story. To us, to our children, we teach it to them. Kids read little books, don't they, about Adam and Eve. We want them to learn about not being or doing what they did. Well, what happened there? Well, you see, Eve and Adam, they were tempted to believe they were missing out on everything life had to offer. Read it with me. The serpent was more subtle, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you will not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, Satan tempted Eve with, you're going to know something you don't know now when you do this. You're going to be like God. You're not going to miss out on the things you're missing out on right now. He said, so he says, well, you're not going to die. God knows that you're going to know good and evil when you eat that. Well, they knew sin in verse 7 by committing it. What do they know about sin in verse 7 when they sinned? They knew its shame. They could have known and should have known about sin before they sinned, and that's because God told them about sin before they sinned. But Satan tempted them, you're going to miss out unless you do this thing. And God wants you to miss out. In other words, he tempted them with a message that you're being kept from something as long as you're doing that God has said. You're missing out. Now, that's one of the reasons people give up everything for nothing at all. People forfeit present blessings being deceived by sin's allure. Look what Eve did. She saw. She saw, she took, she ate, she gave, and he ate. That is, Adam ate. Something else about sin here. Sin shares itself with others. Sin is looking for companionship in the sin. So, being tempted that you're missing out, that becomes the allurement not to miss out, but to experience. What they experienced, though, was not... Well, let me put it this way. They did experience everything sin has to offer. They experienced shame. They experienced death, separation from God. They experienced a loss of the blessings of Eden. They experienced plenty. But look what they gave up. That's what they gave up. They gave up Eden and fellowship with God, closeness with God, the intimate relationship with God, free of sin, pure, holy. Really, that's what happens when we sin. 2 Peter 2:18-19. He says here of the false teachers, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Brought into slavery. We're brought into slavery by the very thing that offers us freedom. But it only produces corruption. Adam and Eve teach us one of the reasons we give up everything for what really is nothing at all, never fulfilling and satisfying, is because we've believed the lie that sin is going to give us something that we're missing out on. In truth, you want to miss out on what sin offers. You want to miss out on what sin delivers. Let's talk about Esau for a minute. Esau, in Genesis 25, one of the sons of Isaac. Genesis, the 25th chapter. And we read, beginning in verse 29, his twin brother Jacob. And Jacob cooked the stew. And Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. He was tired. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. The descendants of Esau were Edom, and it means red. Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You see, what happened? He gave up his birthright for momentary physical satisfaction. He was hungry. He wanted something. He wanted food. He wanted food so badly that he devalued what was most important and elevated a meal. He said, what's good of a birthright if I'm dead? I'm about to die. Well, he wasn't about to die. He could have eaten in due course. He despised his birthright. He didn't put the right value upon his birthright. You see, that's really what happens with any sin, is we devalue what we must hold valuable. In Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17, the writer says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Not only did he sell his birthright, he didn't inherit the blessing either. But there was a fundamental problem with Esau, and that was his heart. He didn't have place for repentance. Now he was crying, he was remorseful for what he lost, but he didn't have a heart that changed. He had no place in his heart for repentance. And, you know, when we give up spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus for momentary satisfaction of the things of this world, that's in essence what we've done. We've despised our birthright. That's the reason people give up everything for what amounts to nothing. We studied in our class this morning about pornography, and it's just that. He gives up everything for something that never satisfies, only degrades, distorts, destroys. Fornication is of the same nature, and that we talked about that too. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage bed is had in honor among all beds undefiled. Marriage is honorable, bed undefiled. God, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. He says, be content. Let your conduct be without covetousness, content with such things as you have. And that's why I bring in the gambling. These are all just illustrative of the point. We give up our spiritual birthright for momentary satisfaction, and none of these satisfy. None of them do. Amen. Gambling? Does that satisfy? No. Paul in Acts 20th chapter, you say, well, where is there gambling in Acts 20? That's when he was talking to the elders in Ephesus. Well, look what he said. He said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, yourselves know that these hands are provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If we can't see the playing out of gambling there, then we need to come back to this fundamental point of covetousness. You see, greediness. I want money. I want to be... have no cares in the world. Of course, that's not true. If you offer something, it's not going to deliver. But what happens? Driven by covetousness, people gamble away what God has given them to use productively for themselves and for others. Namely, our income, our physical blessings. These are all the same nature. We give up everything for nothing because we have incorrectly valued the blessings we have. We haven't valued what we have properly. And so we throw it all away. for something that never satisfies. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. We've been elevated to heavenly places. We are the people of God, priests before God, servants of the Most High. And we cast it aside for things that never last. Talk about the prodigal for a moment. The prodigal son in Luke 15th chapter. The prodigal son gave up his dignity for self-indulgence. Isn't that what happened? Look, it says that a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And so he divided to them his livelihood. And you know what happened? Not many days after that, young son gathered all the things together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions on prodigal living. The word prodigal means wasteful living. Wasteful living. See, he gave up the safety, the security, the stability, the sustainability of the blessings that he had at home and the inheritance that came with it for immediate fulfillment. To indulge himself, be out on his own, to do his own thing, to disregard the advantages that he had, and in so doing, he lost it all. You know, we're warned don't be drunken wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. There is riot, there is waste, there is the lack of moral restraint. That's one reason people give up everything for nothing, is there's no moral restraint. They make a choice not to restrain themselves to those things that destroy the good. And see, he gave up his dignity. He gave up his inheritance, but you see, with that came his dignity. He is in the field with the hogs, right? Luke 15. He's feeding the hogs, the unclean pig, and he'd like to eat what he's feeding them, and no one gave him. With the kids a few days ago, maybe some of you, I know some of you took your children to the children or grandkids to the Halloween farms around, or the fall, you know, things are going around. The one we happened to go to, the hog was eating, and I got to tell you, it looked like he's just eating mud. I don't know, some kind of concoction. And you know, I got to thinking, well, really, you'd like to eat that? That's pretty hungry. But that's where he had arrived at in his life, because of a lack of moral restraint. He gave up his dignity. That's what sin does. You know, here's an application. We give up restrained language. You know, if we don't restrain our language, we're really no different than the prodigal. Because we won't restrain our heart to restrain our words, and consequently, we lose our souls. Matthew 12, 33, Jesus said, make the tree good and its fruit is good. Else make the tree bad and its fruit's bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of a good treasure, his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. He says, look at your heart, look at what's coming out of your heart, through into your mouth and out of your mouth. I say, every idle word that man may speak, he'll give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Our words, if they're not restrained by morality and holiness and goodness, then we give up everything for nothing. What's gained by profanity? What's gained by sins that pour out of our mouths? Nothing. Nothing good is gained, only destruction. Remember, it's a little fire that burns it all down. James 3, verses 8 through 10. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We've got to restrain ourselves morally. We've got to restrain ourselves with our language. You see, we've got to, because when we do, we give up our dignity. We give up our holiness. We are given to self-indulgence and consequently religious holiness. Judas gave up his faith, gave up his apostleship, gave up his soul for money. How much will you give me that I deliver him unto you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. The price of a gorged slave, according to the law of Moses. Exodus 21:32. What happened? Well, he loved money. He was a covetous man. He let the devil into his heart. John 13. And he did the service of Satan. He was greedy. He was a thief. He took money out of the bag that was given to take care of Jesus and his disciples. We can be like Judas, not by handing Jesus over to be tortured and killed, but by handing him over and removing him from our lives because we love money, because we're greedy for the material things of this world, rather than to be content and godly and find the gain and benefit in that. So what's the common thread in all of it? The failure to use self-control. That's the common thread. You look at Adam and Eve, you look at Esau, prodigal son, Judas, or any other sin, you, me, the whole world. It's because self-control was forfeited. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23, and again, our class noted this morning that we're to add to our faith knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance. We have to exercise the control of ourselves to do what's right, as well as not to do the sin. To control ourselves, to know the temptations draw us away from God. Sin destroys us. Self-control is required to endure temptation. And it's only in the enduring temptations that we're approved. James 1:12. So if we want to be approved, we have to have self-control. We have to make a choice not to think that I'm missing out on something in the sin out there. To have the control to know that a momentary satisfaction of sin only leads to eternal destruction. Not be like Esau. Understand and know that sin chips away at our dignity, much less our soul. And understand that, you see, like Judas, we can lose our souls when we elevate anything before God. We have to have self-control to be faithful to the goal. You know, 1 Corinthians 9:25, those who run a race, they exercise self-control in all things. It's required if we're going to finish the race set before us. Self-control is required to value Christ and devalue ourselves. Remember, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's self-control. Deny self. Value Jesus. Follow him. Why do people give up everything for nothing at all? Because we haven't applied the self-control that we need to see the values properly and then make the choices based on those true values. And so Jesus urges us to do that, deny self. If we're going to lay up treasure in heaven, we have to have self-control. We have to see beyond this moment and its temptations to sin to see the eternal benefit of following God. We need self-control to refuse the enticements of the flesh. As Job did, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a young maiden, a young woman, not to look upon the woman. We have to refuse the enticement with self-control. That's a part of our faith. I mean, what? You say, well, easier said than done. Yeah, we're building our faith when we make those decisions. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith knowledge. Add to your faith self-control. Talking about the strengthening of our faith when we're talking about adding self-control. Imagine if they had used self-control in the Garden of Eden. What would have happened? well, their hearts would have remained pure, and they would not have experienced the shame of sin. They would not have experienced spiritual death, separation from God. They would have remained in Eden with all the blessing and benefit of life and fellowship with God and joy with each other. Sin intruded upon all of that. Imagine if Esau had controlled himself and not despised his birthright, and would have had the blessing of the birthright and the promise that eventually went to Jacob, through whom came the Christ. Imagine the prodigal and the pain he would have avoided, the loss, the loneliness and despair. It could have been averted if he had used self-control to value his inheritance, to value the blessings that he possessed at that very moment. Imagine Judas, had he not thrown away his faith, betrayed the Lord, he would have been a servant of Christ rather than a servant of the devil. So now we have to come to ourselves. Imagine if we had exercised self-control and not sin. What would my life look like? We have to apply that to ourselves. What would my life look like if I had not chosen sin? Well, same answers. I would be with God rather than apart from God. Sin separates me from God. When I chose sin, it separated me from God. I need self-control to value the blessings that are spiritual, to value the inheritance that the Father gives, to value service to Jesus rather than serving material things. You see, what does my life look like now? That's what our life would look like if we exercise self-control. But now, what does it look like? I hope it looks the very same way. But if you're not exercising the self-control to put away sin, to reject its temptations, then you're giving up everything for nothing at all. And unlike Esau, you need to seek and find repentance to bring a renewal of faith and fellowship with God. So that leads to the question, what can my life look like? When I begin to apply the self-control that leads to the godly sorrow and the repentance and the obedience of the gospel, perhaps for the first time to become a Christian. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15, that was the case with Paul. You see, Paul said that, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into His service or into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. You see, you don't have to stay where sin puts you. And Paul chose not to stay where his sin put him. He obtained grace and mercy because, you see, when he came to faith, he was faithfully obedient to Jesus. He repented. He was baptized to wash away his sins. And he became a pattern for every one of us who are going to believe for everlasting life. Because you see, now Paul put away the things that were behind and he stretched forward to the things that were before, under the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. You see, what our lives can be with using self-control in our lives as an element of our faith to do the will of God, it leads us home to heaven. And that's what this is all about, isn't it? It is about heaven, after all. It's not about us. Amen. And so, the call of the gospel. And what we need to remember as we close is, look, the world, its money and possession says, earn me and forget everything. God says, no. You see, time says, follow me and forget everything. Some of them say, I just don't have much time. I'm going to do everything I want to do now because I don't know how much time I have. You know what? After you do everything you want to do, you still don't know how much time you have. So it's about choosing to use your time that you have the right way, in the godly way, not the sinful way. The future says, struggle for me and forget everything. But you don't know what tomorrow brings. Jesus said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. God says, remember me, and I'll give you everything. Everything that's necessary for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. All your needs will be provided, and you'll have a heavenly home. Don't give up everything for nothing. Live for Jesus. Be faithful to Him, and He'll give you everything. And that will never be taken away from you. You're not a Christian, become one this morning. By faith, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or repent of sin in your heart and in your life. Do the will of God. Come back to God. Exercise the self-control to repent and then to live bearing the fruit of the Spirit. If we can help you do that, we want to. Won't you come? Always dancing.